if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 3, verse 11 and verse 12 is what I wish to give consideration to this evening. It reflects what we read earlier in Hebrews. In fact, Hebrews reflects what in fact is found here, because in Hebrews we have a quote from this part of God's word. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Well, maybe we should commence a movement that we might bring back the rod. Our society has wanted to put an end to capital punishment, and it has certainly wanted to be in the forefront of putting an end to corporal punishment. Whether in fact that has been a good thing or is, there no doubt will be continued disputes and debates regarding that. Do we really want to go back to the good old days when you got whacked? I don't recall getting beaten by my father except on one occasion. And that was when I was taking my brother on my shoulders upstairs and had reached pretty well the top of the stairs when we both tumbled backwards, way down the stairs. And my father came rushing to see what had happened, how we were, whether we had killed ourselves. We hadn't. So he set out to kill us anyway, because we got a really good beating on that particular occasion, or I did myself as the elder brother who should have known better, to try and take my younger brother on my shoulders up these stairs. The only other occasion that I do recall when there was a beating was when I happened to be in a school where they had thick leather straps. And I recall we would stand around the classroom and we were expected to be able to answer the question with respect to times table. You know, what is 7 times 9 or something of that nature? And if you gave the right answer, fine, the strap would pass you by. But if you didn't get the right answer and you flunked it, then the strap would be reached for, and you'd have to hold out your hand, and you'd get a whacking and a beating. Other than that, I really don't recall the use of the rod, at least in my own particular experience. I do know that in a school that I attended, that the principal, after having seen him, would stand at the door as you left, and he would just simply whack you behind the legs to sort of help you on your way. Bring back the rod. Do we really want those good old days and return to it when, in fact, of course, all of us were being abused as little children, raised in that terrible time when the policeman himself, I mean, if he was the village policeman and you did anything wrong, he would give you a flick on the ear, etc. That's child abuse. Did we suffer from it? I don't think we did. But of course, in these days, I suppose really we could bring a case against those who dealt with us in that way. I mean, nowadays, even if something happened 25, 35, 40 years ago, now you can bring, as it were, some charge against some particular individual because they happened to just hug you as a little child and put their hand upon you or took them on your lap and all that kind of business. And maybe they even gave you a clip around the ear. Do we really want to go back to those days, or are these days in which we're living where we're more at liberty, there's more freedom than we've ever had before? Do your own thing, as it were. Explore for yourself and experiment. Well, here we have these words, verse 11 and 12. The love of God, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects, verse 12, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. And you see, the love of God is tough love. You don't like it? Tough luck. The love of God is tough love. And there is a link, as you will notice in these verses, between the affection that is mentioned of delight and the act of discipline towards the same individual. So this individual is disciplined, but delight is taken in that individual who is being disciplined. This is this love of God who lays hold upon the rod and uses that rod that makes us smart, makes us weep, makes us whimper in some particular corner. But it's the love of God which is being shown and displayed in what people will regard as child abuse in these days. Do we really want to introduce discipline like this? Ought it to be in our homes as a mark and a characteristic of a godly, well-organized, well-governed home? We take on board very often the thinking of the society and the community in which we live. We live in apprehension and fear, even these days, about whacking our children if we take them to the supermarket and they happen to go crazy with the trolley and run around all over the place, knocking this and that off the shelf, and we want to get hold of the little terrors, and we want to deal with them there and then. But there's a sort of fear that we have that somebody may at least dob us in. Somebody may report us. And so we don't act there and then. So maybe we'll wait until we actually get home. And with the fire still burning within our spirit and in our soul, then maybe we'll handle the case in a more secluded, private situation. And maybe that's the best thing to do. But I want you to notice here that the one who is the object of compassion is also the object of correction. And that is illustrated because of the bond that exists or ought to exist between a father and a child. Just as the father, the son in whom he delights. So there is some kind of anticipation, expectation here that within the home, within the Hebrew home, at that particular time, it was expected that the father would be the one who would administer discipline. Now, it doesn't follow that he is always reaching for the rod. There is that verbal, one-to-one, eyeball-to-eyeball communication that he may well have with a son or with a daughter. Sometimes it may require that he reaches for the strap or he reaches for the rod. But discipline was anticipated in a godly, well-ordered home. In Christian homes today, we have been conditioned to think differently and to take a whole different approach. Abuse is always wrong. But the use of that which we are called upon to make use of is never wrong. There is a place for consideration, thoughtful, prayerful pondering as to how we deal with certain issues, certain matters within a home. And we also are to know our children well enough to know whether this one will benefit or not benefit from this particular kind of discipline. But we should not withdraw discipline from the home or from the church, let alone from the state in which we are living. But these things are being undermined, and authorities are being weakened, and people know that they can almost get away with murder. True love, such love as is referred to here in verse 11 and verse 12, is not at odds with itself because it is both tender and tough. Now, sometimes we go to extremes. There are those that are very tough and there are those that are very tender. We find it difficult to kind of have the marriage between the two. And so there are those who, for whom everything is black and white, and they act and react almost immediately, instinctively, and they do so with some kind of, well, degree of brutality or close to it, because they haven't really tempered their anger, which has been aroused by the provocation that comes from some individual, with that love and that compassion. We can go to the other extreme, and we're very compassionate, we're very loving, we're very gentle, we're very tender, and we really are affected emotionally, so that we really don't want to do anything that is likely to injure or to hurt the child, whether it's physically or whether it is emotionally. And we don't want to injure. We don't want to break arms or anything like that. We don't want to crack open the skull or anything like that. That's not the thing. But there is a place, nonetheless, for regulated, tender administration of that tough discipline which is required of us, because it's in keeping with fatherhood, it's in keeping with good management, good order, good government within the home, and our own Heavenly Father himself, because he loves us, he corrects his children. So it is our wisdom, when rebuked and reprimanded, to submit to the authority which wields the rod. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Notice in verse 11, nor detest his correction. The New Testament translates, do not despise nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And again, in Hebrews 12, verse 9, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not and live? Shall we not respect, revere, honor our Heavenly Father, listen to his rebukes, his reproofs, his reprimands? Shall we not accept the discipline that is sometimes necessary in order that we might be kept in the right way, and that the fruit of this correction will indeed be righteousness and holiness? Well, let me just draw your attention to some places of Scripture which deal with the rod, reproof, and also restoration. Take, for example, Proverbs 23, to begin with, and verses 13 to 14. And this is the use of the rod. Proverbs 23, verses 13 to 14. Withhold not correction from the child. What are we to do today as Christians? Do we have a view of matters with respect to the raising of children that falls within the category of child psychology? The raising and rearing of children within the family? What place is there for correction, for discipline, for the use of the rod? Withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. But we look, as it were, at that little child before us, about to whimper because he or she knows or senses what is coming, and there are a few tears that are already beginning to collect in the corner of the eye, and the lips themselves might begin to tremble a little bit, and there's a sort of a whimpering that is going on, and we draw back, and we will not proceed, as it were, with the correction that is necessary. A child may be very young, but it's still important to begin this task of raising our children in a godly fashion at an early age. You don't wait until they're six. If they're 6 months and they're showing a spirit of reaction, rebellion, resistance, you have to deal with it. And you will deal with it in accordance with their age. And you will seek somehow to impart knowledge to them of what it is you're doing and why. Even though they're unable to express themselves concerns, and you cannot communicate too well maybe everything to them, but you have to say something to them by a word, by a look, by a glance, by a spirit, a mood, a tone, a voice, and maybe something of a tap. You have to do that at a very early stage. Withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him or her with the rod, he will not die. They're not going to die. You shall beat him with the rod, and you will deliver his soul from hell or from Sheol, from an early death, as it were. Because if the child is left to themselves and they go out of the way. Let them discover themselves. If they are left to themselves, it may well lead to an early death. And so your concern is for them, not only that they will have an extended life, but that the quality of life that they enjoy will be such as to bring them pleasure rather than pain. Then if you look at Proverbs 19 and verse 18, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes. He that spares the rod hates his son. That doesn't go down too well with what we might learn about raising of children, rearing of children in our day, does it? Not too many people are going to endorse this. They're not going to highlight it. If they do draw attention to it, they will say, look, this is Old Testament thinking. It's not the thinking of this enlightened 21st century of which we are part. And we send many people to university that they will get degrees, as it were, in child psychology and the raising of children, etc. And this certainly is just an indication of what it used to be in less enlightened times as ours. Now, what do you believe? Is the Word of God your authority or is it not? Does it apply with respect to your home? And if you think about, hey, one day I'm going to get married, I'm going to have children of my own, what am I going to do as a father in particular in the raising of my child? He that spares his rod hates his son. Now, I'm hopeful that the father himself has control over his own spirit and control over his own heart before he reaches, maybe, for the rod. Sometimes we act impulsively because we're so angry that we do not stop to think. And maybe as parents, we need to pray and to think about what we are about to do and how we are to proceed in the handling of something which has been quite provocative and frustrating. And a child has not listened to our directives and has chosen to rebel against what we have given as a lead to them as to what is required of them. You and I, therefore, have to deal with our own spirit and to deal with our own heart, because it is in love that we are to approach this matter, not in the heat of uncontrolled passion. And it is true that often as fathers, we have acted imprudently, unwisely, impulsively, because we've been irritated, because we have been annoyed, because we are angry, and it's in that spirit that we have then resorted to discipline. And the child has, in fact, been unduly negatively affected because it has not been in a right way that we have approached this matter. He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And so you find here that a child is being left to himself and brings the mother in particular to shame. But the rod and reproof, they give wisdom. The rod and reproof. Where is wisdom to be sought? What is the source of wisdom? Well, we may not trace it, as it were, to the rod, to chastening, to discipline, but it is a source of wisdom and of bringing light and understanding. How many children today are left to themselves to do their own thing, to go their own way, to think their own thoughts, to forget that they are part of a society and part of a community, and they belong to an ordered arrangement within a household? They're part of a neighborhood, as it were. And that they have got to find their place within that society and within that community. And they need, therefore, to listen. But if we leave them to themselves, get on with it. You do your thing. And today, unfortunately, children are being left. They're being abandoned. There are sometimes circumstances and occasions which of necessity may see us reluctantly leave our children in the hands of others. But as Christian parents, we should aim to be ever present to oversee the well-being of our children and not hand them over to those in daycare centers. It's because we want a double income. There was a group of people known as DINKs, double income, no kids. And so, no kids, but they've got a double income. We must be prepared not to have a double income and be prepared to have kids, to be prepared to have children. And in order that we may have children, we must be prepared to watch over them, to guard them, to protect them, and not hand them over to strangers for the first 3, 4 years, 5 years of their life, so that they see less of mom and dad and they see more of some stranger whom they meet with, and there are all these other children all around the place for the first 4 or 5 years of their life. And these young children are being impressed and being influenced by influences all around them. They're being shaped. They're being molded. Somebody once said, give me a child the first 7 years of his life, and I will have him for life, as it were. Those first 5 years, 6 years, 7 years are important. And if you become a parent, I hope you are resolved in your mind that my child, if God gives me children, he gives me children to watch over, to care for, to shepherd. They're part of my flock, and I don't hand them over to strangers. Now, in some cases, where there's a single mother, a single parent, and they need to get an income, it may be inevitable that they have to entrust their child either to grandparents or to other extended members of the family, or maybe they have no choice but to go to a daycare center. But ordinarily, if it is at all possible, you take care of your children. You watch over your children. You don't give them to others. Because the daycare centers, if they're being supported anyway by any sort of government resource, they are going to reflect the philosophy of the government of the day and how they think even about families and what a family is and how children are to be raised, etc. That is not how we are to raise our children. We are to raise our children in the light of God's holy word and to bring them up in the admonition and the knowledge of the Lord. And so I trust that you will discourage your friends from handing their children over, farming them out to others who are strangers, basically, and that you will be responsible for the care of your own children. In Proverbs 22, verse 15, the reason why the rod is necessary, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We're going to think about the need for reproof, etc. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. In the heart of a child, there is foolishness. He's born in sin, shapen in iniquity. There is folly in the heart. So intuitively, instinctively, prejudicially, there is already the bias within his heart. And the way in which it is going to be driven out is by God's grace, yes, but also by that which God has appointed as a means to drive out the folly, and he has therefore placed children within godly households. Where there is a godly household, then the parents who are godly men and women are to use the means that God has appointed as the appropriate means to drive out the folly, that they may come to a better understanding of the mind and ways of the Lord. Job chapter 5, verse 17, behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves, therefore despise not the discipline of the Almighty. We don't like reproof, none of us. We don't like being rebuked. We don't like being reprimanded. We do not like even verbal corrections. We don't like people coming to us and saying, excuse me, do you mind if I just talk to you about something? There is something that I need to point out to you. And we kind of shrivel up, as it were, or we sort of hold back a little bit, and we're wondering now what's coming. And then somebody, even when it's done very kindly, very nicely, somebody speaks to us and exposes something within our heart. We don't like it. It's a reproof. If they encourage us, if they pat us on the back, that's wonderful. We can accept as much as we can get. But the other way around, no. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, let alone in the home, There is the place for discipline, for correction, and for verbal reproof and reprimand. That is to be in the home. It is also to be in the church. But we haven't really cultivated that, and we haven't actually brought our hearts to receive reproof. The Puritans, they themselves would preach messages on bringing our hearts to bear reproof. For us, that is difficult because we're proud. We're arrogant, we're conceited, we're cocksure, as it were, that everything is all right with us, and we don't like somebody coming up and maybe pointing out that something is not quite right within us. Therefore, we never learn. We never get any better. We never improve. We just take out a grudge on somebody who has had the audacity, we think, to come and tell us something that we don't really want to hear, but maybe it is actually true, and you need to hear it. And so here, blessed is the one, Job 5:17, whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. And he may reprove us with words, even if he doesn't reprove us in other ways. Psalm 94, verse 12 and verse 13. This has to do with restoration arising from the reproof and the use of the rod. Blessed is the man whom you discipline. Oh, the happiness of that man, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from the days of trouble. Here is this restoration that the individual concerned has maybe been under the rod. Or they have smarted. They have been smitten. They have felt the weight of the stroke upon them. And they've gone away to lick their wounds, as it were. They've listened to verbal reproof. And arising from that, because they've accepted it in God's grace, in a positive way, then they have learned. And they've learned how to live. They've learned about themselves. They've made a discovery. They've learned about God in his ways. And now it's brought happiness. And not only that, it brings rest in times of trouble. In Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." I didn't listen to the preacher. I didn't listen to Dad and Mom. I really didn't give any attention to what others were telling me. And so what did God do? He withdrew things from me. He took things away from me. He smote me in ways that I never expected. I was afflicted. I lost my job. I suffered ill health. I encountered other disturbing, disquieting periods in my life when I was brought very, very low. But then through it, I learned. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy law. And Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I was doing my own thing. I was going my own way. I was, as it were, left to myself, and God allowed me to go into the far city. God allowed me, as it were, to become indulgent. But then that was the place where I became impoverished, spiritually, physically, materially, and a host of different ways. And I was reduced to nothing. I came from a good family background. I had a good father. I had everything was going well for me, etc. I got my inheritance, and I went off, and I took off. And now I'm free, free as a bird. But it was there my wings were clipped. And I was brought to an end of myself, and I was feeding the pigs. And I thought to myself whilst I was there, you know, the servants that my father has, they're so much better off than what I am. Here I am, and I'm brought so very, very low. I will return to my father. He came to his senses, and he went back to his father. And sometimes God takes away from us all these things, and we're under the rod. He's correcting us. Because there's something more important than the accumulation of wealth and other such things. And it is good for me, therefore, to have been afflicted. Before I went astray. But then he afflicted me, and he brought me back to himself. And I came to an end of myself. All right, then. Now, the thing that I want to also draw strong attention to is this, that biblical love rules. Biblical love rules. It is not ruled. It doesn't have the wool pulled over its eyes. And sometimes you have a notion of love is always sort of backing off, backing away, love is always so kind of very understanding, etc. It doesn't want to do anything that's likely to damage the psyche of the one that we are having to deal with, etc. And therefore, it fails actually to rule and to govern. It's all very nice, all very kind, all very sweet, etc., and sugary and compassionate and whatever, and so on. But love, biblical love, rules. It doesn't bend the rules for the sake of the child. Love does not turn a blind eye to what others are doing when they shouldn't be doing it. Biblical love does not lower standards. It does not approve of leniency, and it does not settle for weakness and for compromise. That is biblical love. Biblical love is not overruled by others, but it actually rules and governs. It is not outsmarted, but it makes others smart. That is biblical love. It is tough love. Biblical love is Lord of all, or it's not Lord at all. The rod is in the hand of biblical love. Reproof is on the lips of biblical love. And if the chastened repent not, then love will have no choice but to bring retribution. Whether it is my son, my daughter, or whoever else, if you do not follow the rules, and love and law are not at odds with each other, they go hand in hand with one another. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. There is the law, keep my commandments. There is the love. How do you actually give evidence that you love him? You keep the law. And so these two go hand in hand. They're not at odds. And biblical love rules. And there is law. There has to be law in the house. There has to be government. There has to be order. You abide by the rules. And whilst you're under the roof, this is what goes. This is what is acceptable. This is what is in agreement with this small micro society that we have in the house. You better abide by the rules. In the church, it's the same kind of thing. There are rules. There's government within the church. We tend to think that we can come in and out of the church, as it were, and we just do our own thing. And we're obligated, and we're committed to nobody and nothing. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'll just do it. If I want to come, I will come. If I don't want to come, I won't come. And all that sort of business. This is a house. The head of this house is the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus has within this house order. So there are officers within the house. You may not like the officers personally, but there are officers within the house. And they have a function. They have a duty. And we are members. We are brothers and sisters to one another. And we therefore seek to live within society, within community, in order to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And in order to do that, among the things that are necessary, is that there is love. But this love has law. And there are expectations. And we should live according to that. Now, this is not the world's love. The world's love is about tolerance and political correctness and the withholding of discipline in school and home and general leniency. In an age of violence, vandalism, and verbal abuse, this is the kind of love that is endorsed by the world. And people get away with murder virtually. There's so much crime. And there is very little justice in many instances and in many cases. That is the love of the world. We are accepting of anything and everything. It has to be non-discriminatory and so on. Biblical love is discriminatory. Biblical love is discerning. Biblical love requires discipline. It is a love that upholds government. It upholds order. Biblical love rules. It doesn't turn a blind eye, and it does not turn a deaf ear. And we do not want that kind of emotional love that is prevalent within our society today, which sort of is all embracing. And I just love everybody. I just love everything. You know, and so I'm so happy for you. And, you know, if that's what you choose, well, my dear friend, yes, you do that. I don't like it myself, but yet I'm happy for you. That is not biblical love. Biblical love says there's a line that is drawn, and we do not tolerate certain attitudes, certain practices. and we are prepared to be regarded as bigoted and narrow-minded, and if you like, we'll be accused of homophobia and so on, as if we hate humanity. We have to be willing to accept these accusations and charges that will be laid against us in the future. But biblical love is intolerant to a large degree in many respects. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. The flip side is of love, biblical love, is hate. And people are telling us today that if you are a Christian, you do not hate. Really? Is that right? Who told you that? Who said that there was no place for hate? If any man comes after me and hates not his father, his mother, his brother, and his sister, he cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? How are you to understand that? It means having our priorities settled very clearly, that we know where we stand, with whom we stand, and why we stand, where we stand, with whom we stand. That's what it means. And there are certain things which we stand against, and certain organizations or groups and so on we stand against, because we're involved in a battle, we're involved in a warfare. And we have to be prepared to fight the good fight of faith, which means in one sense that I am intolerant of certain things, of certain things that are said and certain things that are done. So does a Christian take a stand with respect to same-sex marriage? Of course he does. Does he hate those who actually are endorsing and enforcing and encouraging this? He doesn't hate them, but he certainly hates what they are engaged in, what they're proceeding to do, and the impact and the influence that they're going to have upon our children and upon our grandchildren and their children in the next generation or two. Hate in the sense that we are opposed to it, we reject it, we resent it, we withstand it, we will fight against it, we will not tolerate it, we will not condone it. Why? Because we would, with the Lord Jesus, we would love righteousness and hate iniquity. We have to make a stand, and biblical love has a place for opposing what is wrong. The other thing about love is not only does it rule, but also it is remedial. That is, it has beneficial effects. And it is passionate love for the purpose. You will deliver his soul from hell. In order to impart wisdom, we discipline. To expel foolishness, we will use the rod. To give rest, to enlighten and instruct in the law and pleasantness of life. The do's and don'ts of child rearing are not intended to keep children confined to the playpen, of course. Counsel and correction and forms of chastening are designed to impress and to influence and to instruct and protect a child from physical, mental, emotional, social, and moral harm. So when you raise your child, yes, right at the very beginning, there are limits. You do hold them in your arms. You watch over them incessantly, day and night. You care for them and you protect them. And there are certain things that you will not allow them to do at a particular stage in their life until they are more advanced and more developed and more mature and more capable of responsibility, etc. So it's not that you're wanting to place them in a straitjacket, but to begin with, there are restrictions. You have them on a leash, as it were. And the time comes when you can take them off the leash and they can go, as it were, within limits in certain directions where they hadn't gone before on their own. And then there is a time coming when they will open the garden gate themselves and they will go off themselves to school with their satchel on their backs, etc., or they'll get the public transport or things of that nature. But you don't let them do that when they're 3 or 4 years of age. You hold them by the hand until they're able to look right, to look left, and to look right again and cross the road. You have all these things in place and in order because you love them. And that liberty is earned, that freedom is earned as they prove themselves to be capable and responsible. And to them you will speak the truth in love. And you remember the words of Jesus to the church in Laodicea, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. I do not spare the rod. And if he loves us, he will chasten us and he will correct us. because the end is remedial. If I may just remind you of those words towards the end in Hebrews chapter 11, then the author, quoting from what is said in Proverbs, has this to say. They, that is our fathers, verse 10, indeed for a few days they chastened us as seemed best to them. It seemed that this was the best course to take. But he, that is our God, he does it definitely, specifically for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. It doesn't. It makes me weep. I'm grieved. I'm smarting, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained, taught, and educated by it. Finally, biblical love causes us to rejoice. Blessed is the one whom God reproves. It is good for me that I was afflicted. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There is a beneficial effect that leads me to rejoice, to be thankful, and to praise God that he didn't leave me to himself. If God had left me to himself, allow me to go my own way, where would I be today? But God, in his infinite mercy, brought me to himself. He might have brought me very low in order to do that, and I suffered, and I smarted. But it was in that moment when I was under the rod, as it were, under the cloud, that I cried, "Oh God, have mercy upon me." And he had mercy upon me, and he saved me. This love is to be experienced within the soul. I am to discipline my own heart, my own soul. Bring discipline to bear upon my own soul. Discipline is to be in the home. Parents are to exercise discipline themselves. It doesn't mean to say, hey, that's the only thing that they do, discipline, discipline, discipline. No, of course not. But it's there within the home. Hopefully, we'll never have to reach for the rod. Hopefully, we'll never have to use words of reproof. Hopefully, the tone, as it were, will be pleasant all round. We would want that. We would desire it above everything else. But nonetheless, I must have it there within the home. And it must be within the church. In the church itself, there is a place for discipline, reproof. But hopefully, it will not be used or resorted to at all or very rarely. But hopefully, our hearts will be such that we will bear reproof if it is necessary, and that we should learn to reprove one another and to admonish one another, not from a kind of a pedestal where I'm smarter and better than you, but out of love for one another to bring correction. People have come to me and they have said this to me, "Mr. Pike, you know, I don't like this. Mr. Pike, I'm not sure that you should have said that," and all this kind of thing. And at the time, I may not have realized that maybe they were right. And then thinking on it, yes, probably they are right. And I have been corrected. The only way that you can be corrected sometimes is because people point out things to you that you are blind to. And hopefully, therefore, all of us will be open to correction within the church. And this goes over beyond the church into the state and the neighborhood as well, where we need it in our day. What's happening to the law? What's happening to government? What's happening to order? Well, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. May God bring these words to bear upon our heart for his name's sake.